decided that we would sail for Italy. Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, about to set sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again, and passed to the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea, off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra, in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days, and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salamine. We moved along the coast with difficulty, and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pirate and the owner of the ship. Since the harbour was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbour in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved.
One of the most significant people in the modern Christian era was George Mueller. And there's a story about George Mueller when he was on a trip across the Atlantic Ocean, sailing from London to Canada. And in the middle of the trip, they hit this huge, dense fog, so they lost all their navigation. But the problem was Mueller, he had an appointment to keep on Saturday afternoon where he was speaking to this large congregation. So he went up to the captain on the deck and said, "Captain, I'm just letting you know that I've got an appointment to keep on Saturday afternoon. I can't miss it." And the captain just looked at him and said, "Mate, have you seen the fog? We're not going anywhere." So Mueller said to him, "Well, let's go below deck to pray." And the captain actually thought that this guy had escaped from a mental asylum. He was like, "Who is this person on my boat?" So Mueller said to the captain, he said, "My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every aspect of my life." So they went below deck and Mueller prayed a very simple prayer. He said, "Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes." And the captain felt a bit awkward. He was like, "Oh, maybe I should pray." So he went to pray, but Mueller stopped him and said, "You don't need to pray. Firstly, you don't believe that God can do this. And secondly, I believe he already has. So you don't need to pray. And sure enough, they went up onto the deck and the fog had nearly completely dissipated. And Mueller met his appointment and spoke to those people on Saturday afternoon in Canada. See, when I think about that story and the confidence that George Mueller had in God and how different he was to everybody else, it reminded me of an important truth for us. We're all encountering this metaphorical storm, this tempest in our lives at the moment, but Christians ought to respond radically differently to it than those around us. Like, I know we're all human, and I know we're all weak and can be afraid and can doubt. But if our eye is only on the density of the fog in front of us, then we're all in trouble, because Christians are meant to be the spirit-filled hope of the world. But if our eye can see through the fog and grasp hold of our living God, then our response to what's going on around us is going to naturally be different. It's not going to be the same. And the world needs us as the church to be different now more than ever. The Apostle Paul showed us what this looks like in a very real life situation in the ancient world. Towards the end of the book of Acts, Luke, who was an eyewitness of many of the things that Paul did, Luke records a huge storm that he and Paul encountered while they were en route to Rome across the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Paul was a prisoner. He'd been taken captive in Jerusalem years before, and God had called him to go to Rome as a prisoner to continue to preach the gospel. But they hit this monster storm. And the part of this journey that we're going to look at is in Acts 27, and it's Paul's journey from Fair Havens to Malta. So let's journey with Paul on this voyage this morning, because there are heaps of parallels to what we're going through right now. So Fair Havens. Fair Havens was a bay that Paul's ship docked in on the island of Crete for a considerable time, and it was the last place that they found themselves in before they went into the storm. And they didn't know the storm was coming, so this was the last place, last haven that they were in. And of course, our version of Fair Havens was the time before all of this has happened, a time when everything was normal, when pretty much nothing out of the ordinary happened. It was a type of haven. We had very little need for God, though we're professing Christians. Really, we had very little need for God because we were heavily reliant on the type of comfort and security that our society brings. We loved and took for granted the sense of stability that a booming economy brought us. We thought we are unique in history, and therefore, we don't really need to encounter any of the hardships that the people in the past have. Our technology, our medicine, our global community has brought us past any real calamity. Of course, that lie has been shown for what it is, and the machinery that keeps the Western world running is all but collapsing. But we remember when it was all rosy. That was our Fair Havens. But here's the thing. Paul, even in Fair Havens, he already knew that he needed God. He was already desperate for God. He was already in chains for God. When all the soldiers and shipmates around him were enjoying the beautiful safety and security that the empire brought them, Paul was already deeply dependent on the God of the universe for everything, for his every need, and he'd been suffering for him for years. He knew that there is only one road for a true Christian, and that is 100% allegiance and absolute dependence on God for everything. That's the only way. So in Fair Havens, Paul was desperate for God. And in the storm, Paul was desperate for God. Nothing had changed for him. Nothing had changed. It wasn't a surprise, his sudden desperation in the middle of the storm. But everybody else, they quickly lose their mind because they're suddenly out of control and desperate. So, sure, we're all desperate for God right now, but we should have been desperate before this hit. We should have been. Our desire and our to abandon ourselves to holiness, to God, to treat God truly as the bread of life and living water for our souls, and our desire to abandon ourselves completely to His mission in the world, that should have kept us in a constant state of desperation. But alas, we were not in that state. So now, this desperate sense that we all feel feels very sudden and it feels fearful. And we might actually be praying for the day when we don't have to feel so desperate and so out of control. But I would be very careful about praying that. Being desperate for God is one of the best spaces you could possibly ever be in your whole life. So stop praying for everything to be normal again if your only motivation for that prayer is that you can gain control of your life once again. Paul never had that. I pray that when we arrive back to some sense of normality, we won't slip back into the rut of self-sufficiency and apathy that we had before. I pray that that won't happen. But if like short-term missions are anything to go by, you know, you go and you see poverty in Africa or Asia or wherever, and you come back and you say, oh, I'm not going to be sucked into the materialism of the West anymore. And that lasts for a while, but eventually kind of this Western world just knocks you back into line. So we need God's help. I pray that we will remain desperate for Him. See, Paul shows us that it's so good to be in this desperate state before God. It's so good to be clinging to Him because he gets these incredible gifts. He gets practical insight and supernatural foresight. He knows when he's in Fair Havens, he knows that they've docked for too long. The winter's coming. It's totally unsafe for any ships to go out into the Mediterranean now. So he just speaks up and he says, we shouldn't leave. It's because he's so desperate for God that he's humble enough to be able to hear God's voice and to make wise, godly decisions in real life. But none of the other people want to listen to him because they've got goods to ship. They've got money to be made. They're full of pride. They can't think clearly, so they just ignore Paul. And Paul's also given this supernatural foresight because he's so close to God. He hears his voice. He sees what's coming. He knows the storm is coming because God told him. That's something that can only come from being in a desperate posture before God and full of the Holy Spirit. But alas, no one listens to him. And so they set sail, leaving Fair Havens. They hope to get to another safe harbor, but then something called the nor'easter hits. It says, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the nor'easter swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. A huge hurricane force wind hit them out of nowhere. And of course, our nor'easter is COVID. We're not in Fair Havens anymore, and many of us have been blown into a storm that we've never faced before and perhaps never will again. The stories are countless around the world. You've lost your job. You've been stood down. And you may have had your identity wrapped up in that position. You may have had your identity wrapped up in your business or just your ability to manage your finances well, manage your family well. take care of your kids well. But now all of that's been completely blown off course and gone. So who are you? And that kind of identity crisis pushes people into a state of depression where we're just gasping for air, gasping for something normal. A crippling anxiety about the future fills us. But again, that's what's going on around us. But now, for you, how are your Christian beliefs, your closeness to a God who calls you child, who says you're a citizen of another world that will never be shaken, a kingdom that will never be shaken, how are those beliefs fueling your response right now? I mean, just think about some of the sayings of the New Testament authors. We have this hope that is an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. That's Jesus. Through him and by faith in him, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence in our time of need. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Jesus' words, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll look after itself. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. How are those things fueling how we're supposed to respond? Because that's what makes us different. Because everybody around us has lost any point of reference that they had in their life. And so did the sailors who were with Paul. It says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. They had lost sight. It had become so dark, they'd lost sight of the stars and the sun. And though those two things were the two points of reference that sailors in the ancient world used to navigate the ships. So suddenly they had no idea where they were. They could have been dashed upon the rocks any moment, overcome by huge waves. The captain, in all his skill and knowledge, suddenly had zero to bring to the table. They started to throw all their goods overboard, the stuff that was going to give them a profit. They just tossed it overboard. They had nothing, because that is where human strategy alone will bring you. Now, it's great that we're given, graciously given, the benefits that the government's giving us at the moment, like JobKeeper, and we're saving, and we're trying to steward what we have, being careful, and that's fine. But if that's all you have, apart from God, then it's not going to work. We're going to be aimless in the sea of what's going on. But this is where God loves to work. And here in this story, he works through one of the only Christians on board. That's Paul. Because Paul, he had learned the very thing that the disciples from the story last week had failed to learn, even though they were in a boat with Jesus going into the storm. Paul had learned faith. He knew it. He'd learned it through many different seasons in his life. Now, faith, Dallas Willard describes it as this, an extension of knowledge based on knowledge. So he simply means this. This stool, I have sat on this stool plenty of times. I have a knowledge about my previous encounters with this stool. And I have sat on it and I have experienced the fact that it can hold my weight. So when I sit down on it now, it took my weight. There's no surprise there. But say I choose to sit on an object that I've never sat on before, like this chair. I mean, it looks old. I kind of get that it's a similar structure to the stool, so it's probably going to hold my weight, but I can't be sure. There's only a point to where my knowledge of this chair reaches to. And then there's a gap, and I have to trust that the chair is going to hold my weight. And that point, that is the point of faith. And then you realize that it does hold your weight. And that's what it's like with God. That's what it's like with the faith that he's calling us to. Each time we're thrust into the unknown, God asks us to have faith. He asks us to remember his faithfulness shown to us in the past and extend that knowledge of him just a little bit more or a lot more, so that there will always be a gap between where our knowledge of God ends and God's power takes over. And that there, that gap, that is the practice of faith when you step into it. And here, this is Paul exercising his incredible faith in the middle of the storm.
After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'"
Paul has such a close relationship and proximity to God that God's like sending angels to him. It's incredible. But this is what I want us to pay attention to. Paul, though he is extending his knowledge of God in this situation, he's practicing faith, he doesn't keep his faith to himself. The angels that God sent to him wasn't just so little old Paul below deck can feel better about the fact that they're going to survive the storm. No, Paul realizes that the whole population of the ship are freaking out. They need some hope. So Paul takes his faith from being private and makes it public, and he influences the environment around him through his courageous faith, through his stepping out in faith and trusting in God. That's what he did. Now, we've all met people who have been affected by what's going on right now. Don't they need to see the radical faith that Christians alone have in the true and living God? Are they seeing it in your life? Maybe you're just struggling to have faith yourself, and that's okay. God will help you in that. But maybe you're just keeping your faith private. Now is not the time for that to happen. You got to share it. Your employees need to know it. Your colleagues need to know it. Your friends, your family, they need to see it. It's what sets us apart. And you might think, okay, I think I'm doing that. I think I am. But look, it's worth even going deeper on. Even after Paul had said these things to the crew, this is what happened. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. We might be thinking that we're extending our knowledge and trusting God, but we've all got lifelines that we are relying on, mostly relying on them more than the living God. We have secret escape plans that we've put in place just in case God doesn't come through with his promises. Now, if you've got an escape plan, and like I said before, it's okay to be wise and budget, and it's okay to be relying on what the government's giving us at the moment. But if that is your sole strategy for getting through this time, that stuff might run out in any moment. If you're using an escape plan, a lifeline, because you're not trusting God, that's simply unbelief. Hear Paul's words. Cut loose the lifeboat. Let it drift away. Focus on God. Have faith in God. God has a route planned out for us that can only be carved out by His supernatural fingers. And only by us stepping out into the abyss of the unknown are we going to be able to experience the wonder of His expert navigation. But not if we're relying on things that we're making our life work through apart from God. Cut those things loose. Cut your human strategy loose. Cut your constant reliance on yourself loose. Cut your worrying loose. That can be such an idol because it feeds our anxieties. But cut that loose and have faith. Have faith in God. It's what sets us apart. God will get us to Malta. Malta, this refuge, this endpoint is coming. He will get us there. Faith is the road, though. And there was one other extravagant way that Paul stood out from this terrified crew in the midst of the storm. In 1736, a man named John Wesley was aboard another ship in the Atlantic Ocean, and he'd encountered a strange group of Germans on board known as the Moravians. They seemed to be completely humble and loving people. But one night, a huge storm hit the boat and broke the main mast in two. And Wesley says that there were people shrieking and screaming in terror, and he wrote in his journal he thought he was going to die. But then on the main deck, he saw what looked like a group of people huddled together singing. It was the Moravians. And they had always held a praise and worship service on the main deck. But now, in the midst of a storm with waves breaking upon them, they stood there and they prayed and they sung. And that changed Wesley's life forever. Because Christians, when we reach our fullest potential as Christians, we don't only have faith in the midst of the storm, but we defy all odds by expressing thanksgiving to the living God in the storm. And Paul did this too. It says, after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat, and they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. Now, it's easy to kind of move over that part of the passage really quickly, but this is spectacular. Paul, Luke's writing this as a first-hand witness of what happened. Paul breaks the bread, which always means he's taking the Lord's Supper. He's having communion. So he breaks bread in the middle of the storm. The sun was still not there. The stars were still not there. They are still in the midst of absolute dread. And this would have been an incredible sight for Paul to stop and with such gratitude to his God and in expectation of God breaking the future hope of heaven into the now, in expectation of the resurrection power of God coming to save the people on the boat. They would have seen Paul do this and the hopeless onlookers would have been just floored. See, you and I, we are the people who announce and proclaim Jesus in the middle of the storm, not just before the storm in fair havens and not just when it's all rosy at the end, but in the storm. And not only for like my own benefit, but Paul's breaking bread, he's taking the Lord's Supper because it was an invitation for everybody else in the middle of the storm who were afraid and terrified to join in on the feast of the kingdom of God. You and I should be a dynamic people of Christians who are the ones that say to our family, to our friends, to our employees, to our co-workers, hey, everything will be okay. My brothers and sisters and I, part of this Christian faith, we are not easily shaken because we have a hope in the living God who controls all aspects of our life. See, you and I, we are the Pauls in this 21st century global crisis. We are the Moravians in the midst of this pandemic. We are the George Muellers in the midst of an economic fallout. That is who we are. So now in this metaphorical storm, let's be a people of thanksgiving. Let's break bread as we look past the density of our situation now and remember the living God, our Jesus, who broke his body in anticipation of bringing the hope of God into now. So let's take the bread and let's remember Jesus and eat together. And let's drink the drink, which represents Jesus' blood, remembering our complete forgiveness and the liberation of all people from the powers of Satan, the world, and the flesh, bringing us freedom from fear and cruelty and sickness and death. Let's drink together. So through the storm, the ship went, and it did break apart, and they were all starving, and they were cold, and so was Paul, but not one soul was lost, because that's what God had promised Paul. And then on the horizon, they saw Malta. Now, Malta means a place of honey, of sweetness, because the island was full of bees. And it also means shelter, because that's where ships came and found shelter from storms. And it's fitting, because that's where God had planned to bring them all along. And so think about right now, we can't see Malta, but God will bring us through this, and we will see it on the horizon, whatever that looks like. But right now, here in the middle of everything, in the middle of the storm, let's be a people of faith. God asks that we extend our knowledge of him just that little bit by bit, and let's help others by our faith in Jesus. Let's influence those people around us who are deeply hopeless. And let's be a people of radical thanksgiving in the midst of our situation, before we even reach our destination, when we don't even know what's going to happen. Let's be thankful to the living God for all he is, for the hope he's given us access to, for the reality of life eternal, and all we still have that has come from his mighty hand. We are Christians. We are different, especially in times like this. So let our faith, let our spirit-filled thanksgiving be evident to all as we fix our eyes on our Lord, who is able to control every aspect of our lives. Amen.